Rain. We got rain this weekend. Praise the Lord. What would have happened if we wouldn't have got rain? What would have happened if we didn't get rain last week and then this week and then... What happens if the computer doesn't work? What happens if we can't live stream and all the stuff that's been happening in the last couple weeks and on? But really think about it, rain. What happens if we didn't get rain? The farmers are going to start stressing out. All of us are going to start stressing out. Some of us even just stress about our yards and our flowers. But then it starts to get serious. And we start thinking about what? Eating. Right? And those things that really matter. Right? The things that really matter. What if you can't eat? What if a drought? Oh, there already is a drought. Have you been looking? Have you been watching what is happening with the drought meters and all of this other stuff? What happens if we don't have rain? What happens? Oh, have you noticed some of the prices of food? Have you been keeping track of housing costs? What an interesting time that we live in. It's not very fun. As things begin to change that way. It begins, as these kind of things happen, we start thinking about priorities only. Why, at what point do I stop watering the lawn? Or does the city say, stop watering the lawn? At what point do we say, well, I can water these fields, but I can't water these? Or this field, I'm just going to have to let go and concentrate on this. It's interesting. This text that we have before us, I believe, motivates us. It's a very mobilizing text, if you will. It's going to try to get God's children to not only thank Him for what we have and what He's done and what He is doing, but to go to Him with everything. Everything. And in particular, it's so interesting because, you know, I do Sunday nights and I'm keeping up with the news all the time. And I'm very encouraged by people who will come up and say, you know, there's a lot there. And do you ever get discouraged? And are you ever, these kinds of things, these kinds of questions? Because you can, if you just start to look at what is happening on the rest of the planet. Because see, when I come into my house, my refrigerator has food in it. My yard is still green. I haven't heard the farmers complaining too much. The prices are starting to go up, so I'm starting to hear a little bit there. The gas prices are creeping up. We knew that was going to happen, didn't we? As soon as they shut down the gas fields. We knew. But as things continue to go in our lives, at some point, I believe God says, I'm going to squeeze you a little bit. Because I want to motivate you. I want to motivate you. You know, he's going to squeeze Israel because he wants to motivate her. Come home. But at some point, he squeezes the church and even the individual. Come home. I'm here waiting for you. When was the last time you talked to me? The last time it didn't rain? The last time your computer didn't work? It's really kind of interesting. The Bible says, do not be deceived, my brothers. Isn't it interesting? He starts there. Don't be deceived by your credit card, by your government who promises you everything, by your employer who gives you good work, and gives you good pay, by your wife who gives you great love and affection, by your husband who secures you, hopefully, and does his part to keep up the household, mow the lawn. Don't be deceived by those things that are temporary. Don't be deceived by those things that are going away. Because remember what we've already been through, that you, the rich man and the poor man, like flowers, will fade away. And all this is so very temporary. This word is planao in the Greek. It's first used by Jesus when he says, some went astray. Don't go astray. That's what it means. It means that some kind of knowledge comes in to use. You hear, you listen to somebody, and it leads you astray. So to be deceived is not just getting some kind of wrong knowledge, but it's saying, you know what, I'm going to rely on this. I'm going to rely on that knowledge, that person, and I'm going to go sideways. Jesus uses the same word when he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you are wrong. It's the same word. You are deceived. You are led astray. Now, sometimes we get information and we have to sift through it. Sometimes we'll even maybe temporarily think, yeah, maybe that's true, whatever. But then we look and we say, no, that's not true. That's not deception. That's learning. What we don't want to do is get some kind of information that leads us, makes us act sideways. And in this particular, James is going to get very particular here. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil people, imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The same word James 5 will say, it's wandering from the truth. Peter will say again, it's straying like sheep. Don't be led astray. All you need is God. Or the song you sang this morning doesn't mean anything, right? You are my all in all. Because as Mark said, that's what the Bible says. Jesus is going to be my all in all. I heard a famous preacher, one of my favorites. He's passed away now. And he said one time, I remember this, I think it's 30 or 40 years ago. Just caught my attention. Listening to him on the radio, and I still do sometimes. And he says, not every answer is Jesus. Now, I know what he meant, all right? When you have a cut on your finger, what do you need? You need a Band-Aid, right? If you have a severe cut, you need a doctor and some stitches, right? However, do you need Jesus or a Band-Aid? You know where I'm going. Like, thank you, Jesus, that it's a Band-Aid and not stitches. That's what I go. Thank you, Jesus, that it's stitches and I didn't lose my arm. Right? Or thank you, Jesus, that you're going to heal my arm underneath that Band-Aid. Which one do you need? You see, Jesus is first. He has to be first. We can kind of use this, you know, we've been in the church forever, haven't you? You and I have been in the church forever, except for some of the young folks. And you and I go, you know, we've heard this stuff over and over again. And I need to be going to Jesus for everything. But listen, don't you and I also need to be reminded to do that? The other day, actually just yesterday, we're doing all kinds of garage sale stuff, which I hate. And we're doing some of this moving around and moving tables and doing all this stuff. And in, you know, the heat and all, just like, you know, whole teeth there. And so I moved the snowblower out of the garage, which is about time. Well, actually, it was sitting fine. And I said, well, I need to move the snowblower. So I moved the snowblower. Somebody said, just leave it. I said, no, I'm going to move it. So I moved it. I lost the key. After I'm all done, I lost the key. So I got this, I've got this lock on my box, and I can't open it. And so I'm trying to, me and Chance are working on his tire and can't find the key. And so for like a half hour or 45 minutes, I'm looking for the key. And then I finally do what I should have done in the first place. Jesus, would you help me find the key? Have you ever done that? Help me find my cell phone. Help me find my key. Now, we can, you know, we can say, you guys, I mean, you Americans. And I've heard these sermons before. You Americans, you're always looking, you know, pray for a nice parking spot up front, you know, and those kinds of weird things. And some of this can get kind of weird, you know. I get it. But what does the Lord say to pray for? Some things. Is Jesus your all in all or what? So I prayed. I couldn't find my key. So I said, Chance, I can't find the key. Sorry. I'm taking you home. We get to his house. He looks in the side of the door. Is this what you're looking for? Thank you, Jesus. Let's go fix your tire. Do you need a key or do you need Jesus? He cares about everything. If I stop preaching right there, it'd probably be enough to take you through. But no, I'm not done. Because neither is the Bible. Don't be deceived. You don't need the key. I mean, you may need the key. You may need a Band-Aid. But all we need is Jesus. And that's the first thing, place you go when you have a difficulty, a question, anything. You say, Jesus, please help me before I go on this trip. Jesus, please help me before we come into ministry on Sunday mornings. Please help me before I get out of bed. Because he's all you need. And you know what? He's going to teach the church this the more that we go. He's going to teach us this. You don't need your credit cards. You don't need the doctor. You need Jesus. You know where I'm going with that. It goes back to verse 5. Let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you're not my kid. Or, you know, I got a problem with you. Or you're wearing a pink shirt today. I tried to find a color that wasn't out there, and I'm not sure I made it, but he doesn't care. You're his child. Lord, you know I need you, but right now I sure could use a Band-Aid. I sure could use some healing. So go to him, ask, and then do it with faith. I love you, Father, and I know you care. I just cut my finger. Please heal it. Okay, I hear you. Now, I would like to suggest that that great preacher knows that. And he knew it. And I love that guy. But if you cut your hand off, or if you need a Band-Aid, we all agree. But I hope that we all agree that more than anything, we need Jesus, because that's life eternal. We thank him that nothing worse happened. We thank him for the good that lies ahead. Now, don't be deceived. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Zero. That's what the Greek word means. That's what the English word means. Don't be worried about one iota. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So you go to him in faith and you say, Lord, I thank you for your grace. I love you so much. Thank you for being my Father. This is what I would like and need today. I'm not asking you like you're a genie. You know my needs. Help me today. All right. Now, having said that, then he goes into this, James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we say, now, I don't know about you, but my mind goes sideways. Okay, now we're just relegated to every perfect gift. Now I don't know what that means. Like, is the only perfect gift salvation? Well, let's go back to the word that we used a couple weeks ago. We talked about perfection. Are you perfect, and does God want you to be perfect? When he asks you to be perfect, but what does the word perfect mean in your life? What does it mean in your life? That you're going to be sinless? That you're going to, no shame, no bad memories, no lust, no temptation, everything. Is that what it means? Or does it mean perfect for your life? Perfect for what you need. Perfect for your walk with God. That you have temptation, but then you get up and you, boy, that's perfection. When you get up and you say, I'm leaving that behind. Remember the guy in the corner? He's staying right there. Because I'm perfection to him. is I have everything I need for life and godliness. We'll get to that. And I'm getting up and I'm going forward because that's the perfect thing I need right now. That's perfection before God right now. It's perfect in your life. So if you need a Band-Aid, you put a Band-Aid on. That's perfect, isn't it? You don't need a tourniquet, right? You don't need a doctor. You need a Band-Aid. I needed a key yesterday, or I was going to have to use a hammer. The hammer's not perfect. The key is perfect. What do you need that's perfect in your life? Lord, I need some air today. Perfect. You got it. I need some water. Need a little sleep. Need some love and affection from family and church. Right? You got it. Do I need to be in the White House? No. What do I need for perfection of life right now? Ask for it. Every good and perfect gift that you need is coming from above. You can count on it. And if you don't get it, it's not perfect. And it's probably not good. It's definitely not perfect. So if you go out and try to get the good on your own, like, Lord, I'm going there anyway. Ooh, you know, you're stretching out beyond what you should be doing. So we say, Lord, in everything I'm asking you, I'm supplicating you, I need this, I want this, but I'm going to wait on you. And I'm going to see what you're going to do. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. From the Father of Lights. This is so interesting. We've read this over and over for decades and decades in our lives. And we just pass over it. Let there be light. The Father of Lights. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light all by itself was good. Do you realize, and I pointed this out here before, do you realize that light was the very first creation? So we go to Genesis 1 and we say, we use Genesis 1 to prove that there's 6 days of creation. That's not what God is doing. You can go there if you want. What is he doing there? He made light first. Why? Because all the Bible says that light is good and dark is bad. Right? Light is good. When you woke up this morning and your eyes opened and you saw the light and you looked how beautiful, I heard some people say how beautiful it's been the last 2 days and this morning, just gorgeous. Well, if it's black, you ain't saying that. Because that confusion, that blackness is gone and you're able to see. Light chases off the darkness. It chases it off. He is the God of light. All by itself, the very first thing, and all by itself, it was good. Not the sun, not the stars, light. All by itself. Thank you, Jesus, for light. The great source of life that makes your life grow and plants grow. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So again, back to the whole thing. Who's your all in all? And what do you need? You need the light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. And then in John 1, it says, in him life, there was life. And the life was the light of men. And it shines in the darkness. And the darkness could not overcome it. So don't, when you come to this next time you read it, stop for a second. Just stop for a second. And say, okay, Lord, now we're right back to Genesis 1, where you are the creator of everything and everybody. And who else would I go to? You know why God props himself up all the time? He glorifies himself. I will glorify my name. My son will glorify my name. Jesus said, I came to glorify the Father. All of that. Why does he do that? Because there is no other God. There is no other Yahweh. There is no other Father. There is no other Creator. And there is nobody else you can go to get help. He created the light and the source of life. Why would you go to anybody else? Now again, I understand that if you go to a doctor, that's a good gift from above. If you get a Band-Aid, all these other stuff are good gifts from above. But he is the giver of all good gifts. Why would we go anywhere else? We go to the Creator of life and light. In Genesis 1:3, he saw the light and he called it good. And then he separated it from the night. In Genesis 5, it's interesting, he makes this expanse and he begins to separate things. All right? He separates the land from the sea. He separates the water above from the water below by the expanse. It's interesting. He begins to separate things. But it's not until he gets to verse 14, and he's separating the light and the darkness. So the first thing he does is make the light, and then he begins to show you, I'm separating things. I'm the God of separation, all right? And then down here, he says, okay, now watch. I'm going to separate the light and the darkness. I'm going to separate them. And he made the darkness. The darkness is obscurity. It's confusion. He didn't make lies. He's saying there are lies. There are confusion. But I made the light. And you, then he goes on in the Bible and he says what? You are sons of the day. You are sons of the day. This is the key now. There is no variation or shadow with him. There's no confusion. There's a separation there. He is light. And there's no obscurity or confusion or lies or anything like that in him. All right? And us being sons and daughters of the day, we belong to that. And he separated us from darkness. That's the realm. That's the truth that you belong to, is the one that is light. The literal Greek says there's no shadow. It means no confusion. Malachi 3:7, because I, the Lord, do not change, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. The promise is, you descendants of Jacob, I don't care what you say or what you think or what other people tell you, you're not going to be lost. You're not going to be destroyed. Lean on me because I don't change. And so that brings us back, which Gary and I will just hammer till we're dead. Right, Gary? The whole idea that the Abrahamic covenant is why you're saved. It's on the same faith. And if he can't keep that one, he can't keep ours. So you and I can go back to Malachi 3:7 and say, wait a minute, here's the God of light, and he's separating the light from the dark. And because he doesn't change, there's no confusion or darkness in him, I rely on him. And so if Jacob can do that, hey, we can too. Because we're grafted into the new covenant, right? So we're children. You are a child. Now, some of our fathers have not been the greatest. Let's just, say that. And some of our mothers, they've never been really perfect. There's been some great ones, there's been some good ones, there's been some bad ones, there's been some horrible ones, okay? Put them in the spectrum, all right? However, God is his father, and he's a perfect father. And you can run to him and say, Lord, Father, this is what I need. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I'm going to sit here and cry my eyes out because you care. He cares. He hasn't changed. He has never lied. And he hasn't changed. And you're grafted in. He gave you power to become children of God. So in verse 23 now, in a couple weeks ago from now, in James, it's going to say, you know, when you and I look in the mirror, we go away and we forget what we look like, you know, and that's going to be another subject but it's kind of the same thing, isn't it? Where we hear this and we think this about God, and then we go away thinking, he doesn't like me today. He doesn't like me today. You know, I can't go to him. I'm afraid to go to him. I went to him yesterday. No. He wants you in his presence all the time. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit of God? Like, do we ever say, Holy Spirit, you go sit in the corner and I'll take it from here? No, no, you are the temple of God. He goes with you. And he's guiding you and helping you. But sometimes we kind of shut off a switch. And I hurt you yesterday, I grieved you yesterday, and I'm out of fellowship, I can't talk to you. No, no, no. Repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm talking to you. This is one relationship I've never given up. Ever given up. I go to him and first. He loves being a father. He loves being your father. He loves giving. He loves caring. He loves teaching. He loves bringing you up. And yes, he loves spanking you too. He loves spanking you. Because he will make you like his son. He disciplines us like a father. It never worries him. It never tires. He never tires of it. He never said, you know, I've heard this before. I've heard it 100 times. I heard you last night. He doesn't do that. Everything, in everything, he wants you to come. And it says, the Bible says, he's not ashamed to call you sons. Hebrews 2:11, he's not ashamed to call them brothers. That's Jesus. The Yahweh incarnate is not afraid to call you brothers and sisters. He's not afraid, ever. He's not ashamed, ever. You grieve him, we grieve him, but he's never ashamed. Hebrews 11:16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He is not ashamed to be called our Father. Isn't that great? I mean, so many times we look in the mirror and go, there's no way that he can love me this way. Well, we just call God a liar. He can't love me as much as this person or that person or this person. We just call him a liar. He's not ashamed to ever be called your personal father. Your Abba Father. Write a line. Raymond's Abba Father. And put your name in there in place of mine. So in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as is written, here we go now, ready? What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You have no idea. I'll say it my way. I have no idea, but I can't wait. We have no idea what he has prepared for us. The things, the band-aids and the rain and stuff that we get down here is fine, and we need those perfect gifts, but you can't even imagine what is in store. Isaiah 64:4, from ancient times, no heart has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those, watch this word, who wait for you. What does that mean, wait? I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to go sit in a corner. No, that means walking righteously, doing what you need to do through your life and saying, Lord, I'm only relying on you. I'm waiting on you to move. I'm not going to do this certain thing that I've been crying and supplicating for or even thanking you for. I'm not going to do it until I wait on you and find out what you want. And then it says it in this way, Psalms 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of God. I'm waiting, I'm trusting, I'm relying on you alone. For the band-aid, the key, and the rain. For the doctor, and my bread, and love. I'm waiting on you. So that brings us to this verse that I've alluded to a couple times, and I think even last week, but I wanted to go over it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, Peter says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has given in his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature now that you have escaped the corruption in the world caused by the evil desires. Now watch what he's done. He has separated you. Through the light, he has separated you unto his divine glory, into his divine presence, into his divine promises. What else do you need? What else do we want to rely on? Who else? So we sing, "You are my all in all." He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness so that we can become partakers of his wondrous and magnificent promises. And we can't list them. We don't even know them all. And this is the interesting thing. I just can't wait to see them. I want to hold out and I want to see them. Well, I can't tell you everything that you're going to get. This is one time where I'm going to sign the contract, and I don't care because we trust in him and I know what's on the other side of the river. I can't wait to get there. And so, watch this. Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I've been studying some different things the last few months in particular. And then we run into this verse, and I'm telling you what, it's magnificent what this is saying. First of all, I heard, and I think it was Dave this morning, he said, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. But he wants me. And he wants you. So he did it by his will. I've been having some conversations with Joe Mason and Gary. I've been talking a little bit on Sunday nights. But there's this whole concept in Psalm 82, if you write it down, Psalm 89, some other places, where God has a counsel. He has a godly counsel. There's this whole idea that in Genesis 1, where he says, "Come, let us make man in our image." And so we always say, well, that's the Trinity, and I'm sure it is, and we're in his image and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just going to suggest this. Just read Psalm 82 and 89 and watch what's happening here. God has always loved to create. And so what he's done is he's incorporated his creation into his counsel. In other words, the angels are a part of his counsel. Just read those places. There's some rebellious angels that are no longer part of that counsel. So what I'm suggesting is, and actually what the Bible is saying is, when he's saying, let us go down and then in those councils, what he's doing is he's incorporating and his creation into some things that he's doing. And you know what? He's doing that with you and me. He will do that. Remember what it says. Don't you know that you will what? Judge angels. Wait a minute. I thought that was his problem. I thought that was his work. See, he has made you a little lower than angels, but then he's going to exalt you. I know Hebrews says that about Jesus, but Psalm says that about you. He's going to exalt you. Just read through the Bible. He's going to exalt you and do. You will rule with me with an iron scepter, right? You're going to be ruling with him. We don't know what all that looks like, but I'm going to suggest this. This is what I'm getting at. The church is a mystery. Not even the principalities knew about this one. Folks, he did not call any kind of council when he made the church, because then it wouldn't be a mystery. The church is a mystery. This is lovely, because he didn't ask anybody. He didn't counsel. He didn't talk to anybody about this one. He didn't let anybody know. He didn't drop a hint on this one. Nobody knew when he made the church. It was through his own will. And we are the first fruits of his creatures. He didn't counsel anybody when he called your name. And that's why all the angels rejoice. It's new to them. They never saw this coming. They didn't see any of this church coming. Paul makes that very clear. And it was given to Paul And now Jesus announced that the church was coming, but Paul announces the church. His work was about the church. So it says here, James says, his own will brought us forth by the word, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Is he talking about mankind? No, because they're creatures. We're the first fruits of his creatures. So let's talk about fruits. Let's talk about fruits. Got to get to my fruits. The first fruits means prominence. It means prominence. And it could mean chronology as well. And most of the time it does. Okay? Now, in this concept, we are not above and ever above Jesus Christ. Watch where the fruits come in. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was raised from the dead. But in Jeremiah 2:3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. The harvest from mankind on the earth. Taking out of man somebody to save. However, we are the first fruits of his creatures. There's a prominence there. There's some kind of mystery, some kind of special work, a mysterious work that God did, and you are a part of it. Okay? So you go get your coffee and you go sit down by the river and you start thinking about this. Lord, have you ever thought about this? Lord, why did you call me at this time in history? And why do I get to be a part of the church? And the only thing that you can come up with is, I don't know. Except that he willed it. He willed it. And all you can do is throw up your arms and say, Lord, I could not be more pleased. I wouldn't want to be living 3,000 years ago. Or in China. I've never heard your name. I don't understand all those answers. But here I am in the church, the mystery of God, and the first fruits of all creatures. Lord, I couldn't be more grateful. So Lord, now I'm making you my all in all. You're my all in all. And you're all I need. Paul will write in Ephesians 3:7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me. Though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, there's that word, bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, through this first fruit, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. They had no idea this was coming. You're a mystery to them. And you're glorifying God in it. Knowing that, he says this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That should just give you all the confidence in the world to run to the Father, to run to Jesus Christ, to call out to the Holy Spirit, Lord, come to me, come with me, come upon me, and do whatever it takes to help me through this problem and give me what I need, that perfect gift that is from above. It's echoed in John 1:13. Children, we're not born of blood. That's the church now. We're not born of blood, nor of the desire or will of man, but born of God. Born of God's will only. Ephesians 1:13, and in him, having heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and you have become the temple of God. And 1 Corinthians 13:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Romans 8:9, the Spirit lives in you. If I could put into your heart, if I had a computer chip that would do the work and just insert one piece of knowledge into your mind and your heart, it would be this. You are a child of the living God. You are His adopted son. But remember, it's not like this redheaded stepchild. Am I going to get banned for that? It is the legally, spiritually bound child. I have given that person my name. And then Jesus says, you're co-heirs. Paul will say, you're co-heirs with Jesus. You're co-heirs with Him. Not co-gods. Everything that God has for His Son, He's going to give it to the church, and He's going to give it to the those who come to Him. That's you. So, the next time that you cut yourself, the next time we need rain, the next time you lose a key, the next time you lose a loved one, the next time you're in pain, the next time you remember your sins, remember the next time that somebody calls you a name, the devil says, you know what, I know what the Bible said, I know what the preacher said, but you ain't all that. First of all, know that the rest of us hear that all the time. And secondly, know that's a complete lie. And that's darkness and confusion. And the light of life has separated you from that. You are a child of the living God. Take everything to Him. Be His. Let Him be your all in all. Let's stand and sing this one. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, mean this, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. We love you so much, Lord. We're so very grateful. We worship you and honor you, and we're still mystified by the mystery that you call the church. We still don't understand it. We don't treat it real well. We don't know how to become one. We don't know how to be one sometimes. But we're grateful to be one. We are one. I'm grateful for the ones, the individuals that are part of this church here in this location. Thank you so much for them. I pray to every heart here. I pray every heart that is represented here, Lord, that you will solidify their faith in you, that they will be strong and mighty and courageous in the Lord, that they will not turn to the left or the right, that they will put off those things that hinder them, those sins that have dogged them their whole life. Let us put those things off, and let us put on Christ, the righteous deeds of our Lord. Let us be imitators of you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.